And good morning to all of you, both here in the room and those joining us by the live stream. Okay. All right. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7 and Ephesians 3:16 through 19. Interesting, Roberta tries to coordinate them, but someone may have told them, but I didn't tell her that I would be in Ephesians 3, but that middle banner is right from Ephesians 3, in fact, one of our focuses today. So thank you, Roberta, for that, as well as the others about love and so forth. So 2 Timothy 1:7 said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And then Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Jesus, we just thank you, and I thank you for speaking to us and just speaking through me, Lord, and just letting us know what you have as we continue this pursuit of dealing with fear. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we had part one, ended up, long story, but we are having part two today, so I'll just leave it at that. Just a quick review from last week, and for those who maybe didn't hear it, and I'm not going to preach the sermon again, and are interested in that, you can get it on the live stream if you want to review that. That's up, totally up to you. But we talked about fear, and specifically we focused on 2 Timothy 1:7, which I just read. And we described at least three types of fear. Natural fear, which is kind of a healthy fear. It's basically a healthy respect for danger is how I defined it. For instance, if you heard it, there's maybe seven stories up on a steel girder walking, and that's, you have a healthy respect, because if you fall, it can be dangerous. And then there's the fear of God, and we talked a little bit about that and how that's balanced with the love of God. And then the wrong kind of fear, which was what we were really wanting to focus on. Scripture in the verse in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says God's not given us a spirit of fear. So fear in itself is one thing, as well as anxiety. In Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 and following the verses says, do not worry. It's the same word as anxiety, but it is still a type of fear. And so we walked through that and gave some personal stories, some tools to battle it, some spiritual weapons. We still have the spiritual weapons up there. Still, in fact, that's one, Ephesians 6, another good one. Particularly in that's the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, because that's how, when we're attacked in any temptation or anything, how we speak God's Word into a situation. Also, 2 Chronicles 10, verses 3 to 5, and particularly that last phrase, taking every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ, to the knowledge of Jesus. So, covered all that, and so we also looked in this balancing of love and God, the fear of God. We looked at 1 John verse 4 through 16, and that's where we find that phrase, God is love. Now, I did make the comment that God, nowhere in the Bible does it say God is fear. But it does say God is holy, and there is a connection between the fear of God and the holiness of God. And so that's part of that aspect. But we're gonna touch a little bit on that, but we want to go into some other things. But the holiness of God is one way to connect with the fear of God. Now, some people, when they think of the fear of God, they actually think of God the Father in the Old Testament. That's the fear of God, and Jesus, the Son of God, is the one expressing the love of God. But just simply, that's incorrect. John 14, 9, Philip had just said to John, to Jesus the verse before, he said to him, he said, have I been with you? So, actually, it's up there. She didn't know I was going to have this. That's pretty quick. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The key takeaway in this discussion is, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. In Revelation 3:19, in fact, all seven of the churches, but this one is the Laodicean, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. That's Jesus speaking. And he, several times he rebukes the disciples. Some of it's pretty harsh when he rebukes them. So we see the compassion of Jesus, but we see this aspect. And then 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Who's lavished the love, that love upon us? It's God the Father. So when we see Jesus speaking this to Philip, he's giving us a perspective that the Godhead, the all three persons of the Godhead, have the same qualities. They all have, they all are due to the fear of God. They all have the attributes of God. So that's just a level set. So why would we want to walk in the fear of God or fear of the Lord, which we discussed last week a little bit? Well, I was just doing some study on this, and I found one individual said it's mentioned 300 times in the Bible. Well, I didn't want to just throw that out with getting a little verification, so I did a quick count from Genesis to Job and stopped there. At that point, I counted over 50, so I thought his 300's probably within accuracy, because in the Psalms and Proverbs, we see that a lot. So anyway, that's in itself, when something is mentioned that much, then obviously it's an attention getter for us, that we need to not just have a simple definition. We need to understand it, get Holy Spirit revelation. So Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And that word for fool, and particularly in Proverbs, it's not, we think of silliness when we think someone's foolish, they're silly. No. Actually, that word for fool has a moral negative upon it. In fact, you begin to get a picture of this when it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not silliness. That's a deficiency, a moral deficiency. So when you see fool, particularly in the Old Testament, it's not silliness like we would think of for someone's being foolish. So the fool says and despises wisdom and discipline. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we see both knowledge and wisdom being connected with the fear of the Lord. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and righteous. So those perspectives give us an idea of why we would want to pursue fear. But there's one other passage, and this one really ties in with both last week and this week. In Psalm 112, and the whole Psalm 112 talks about this, but I'm just going to look at verses 1, 6, 7, and 8. Starts out, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. That's verse 1. I'm going to jump to 6. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure, and he will have no fear in the end. He will look in triumph over his foes. So if you look at that verse, those verses in Psalm 112, they really map over the third kind of fear. Because there's seven things. He says he will never be shaken in verse 6. Verse 7, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast. He trusts in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. And in the end, he will look on his foes. And we can, in the Old Testament, many times it's to the natural foes. But then for us, it's the spiritual foes. It's the attacks that we're having to battle with the spiritual weapons. So right there in those verses, that takes what we were talking about last week, the fear of God, the fear number two, and shows that even that is a way of overcoming the fear number three. That when you walk in the fear of God, the promises there in Psalm 112 are that these things will be your portion. Okay. Now, the key is, if you'll not be able to successfully walk in the fear of God without being afraid of God unless you have a good grasp or understanding of the love of God. I want to say that again. It's a long sentence, but it's very key. You will not be able to successfully walk in the fear of God without being afraid of God unless you have a good grasp and understanding of the love of God. The love of God is a foundation. If you don't have that, then when you start talking about the fear of God, you're going to be afraid. God does not want us to be afraid of Him. But He wants us to walk in the fear of God. So to get there, you got to really understand the love of God. And the problem is, we get love like, I love to go to Panera's, or I love to do this, or, and this. And so we minimize the intensity of God's love. But we need to get a revelation of the intensity of God's love. In fact, the Lord spoke to me one time, and I mean, it's after I'd been, you know, introduced to some of the intimacy stuff and really pursuing God and pursuing God's love, the first greatest commandment. And He says, you don't really understand how much I love you, do you, Daryl? Now, He asked him the question, but when God's asking a question, you hear a question, He's not looking you to answer, to provide an answer. He's not, you know, it's not God the Father sitting up on the throne, and he turns to Jesus and He says, do you think Daryl understands the love of God? What do you think? No, He knows that when He's doing that, he's inviting me to pursue what's behind that. Because I remember thinking, well, probably not. You know, if one of you had asked me, I thought, yeah, I've kind of got a grasp. But when He says it, well, probably not, is what I thought. So we want to look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, the passage, second passage I read. And we want to look at it in the context of successfully walking in the fear of God without being afraid of God. So it's, I won't read it. I will read it one more time, those four verses. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, we're going to jump around in here and take phrases and take them, kind of explore them. So first of all, verse 17, it says, you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the foundation of our salvation. John 3:16, that God so loved that He gave. Love was the motivation. We see that in just the stories of Jesus when He healed. Many times it says He was moved with compassion, so He healed. So that's, we see this love being manifest. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then what we read earlier, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. So when we come to Jesus, and you think about before you were, particularly if you were an adult, I mean, children's salvation is great. We want that. But if you came to Jesus after you were an adult and you did some things that you didn't know how you could ever be forgiven or whatever, when you felt the love of God, that was such a rooting, that was such a foundation to your relationship with God. That's what Paul's saying here to the Ephesian church, to the Ephesian believers. He's saying, you in your salvation were rooted in this perspective. Okay. So if we then drop down to the last part of verse 19. In fact, it's actually up there. that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this prayer, actually, verses 16 through 19, it's part of a larger prayer. It starts in 14 and goes to about 21 or something like that. It's one of the apostolic prayers. In fact, David and Marita, when they did the prayer stream, when Pastor Tom and I were not available to do it, that's where they started, was with the apostolic prayers, which is a good place to start. These prayers are good prayers you can still pray. So that's a little side note. But here we have this last part of the text we're looking at, and the goal, the end goal, is fullness. Fullness in the measure, to the measure of the, we're filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Well, what's that? Well, that could probably be lots of things. that we strive for, and that we, as believers, we try to attain. And I like a paraphrase of a quote from Mike Bickle of IHOP, and I don't even know if he was quoting about this, but this quote really rings true with what I understand this, what I understand the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul to the believers at Ephesus. He says, the goal of every believer ought to be to attain everything possible for a human spirit to attain in this life. Everything possible. Everything possible that God has potentially in scriptures for us, we should keep going. Now, we're not saved by that. And we've had lots of discussions with different messages. We're saved by the grace of God. But there's a whole thing of rewards that Jesus talked a lot about. And the thing about the rewards, that my understanding, just to throw in another thing, it's not just selfish, but Jesus is not being super spiritual, it's not being anti-spiritual to go after the rewards, because Jesus told us to do that. And the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, David did a good job of talking about that 3 weeks ago or whenever it was that he spoke. That's a very important thing. But one of the things that my understanding, and I just throw it out there, we have crowns. And we have jewels in the crowns. And the song we just sang, what did they do with the crowns? They tossed them before the throne. Because the jewels in my crown, they don't bring glory to me. They bring glory to Jesus. That alone should be motivation. Get lots of jewels in your crown. Because we're going to be tossing them all the time, Revelation tells us, before the throne. Because it brings glory. And we all know that. So, that's what, I like that definition, everything possible for a human to attain in this life. So, we're looking at this passage on how to successfully walk in the fear of God without being afraid. And I said a good grasp of the understanding of the love of God is required to get there. So, we see that filled in the measure of all the fullness for me would be properly walking in the fear of God without being afraid of God, because I have a grasp of the love of God. And I know that's a mouthful. Basically, it says, if I want to walk successfully in the fear of God, and I don't want to be afraid, I want to understand the love of God. So with that, let's go to the first part of verse 19. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, the word, the Greek word there does mean know, but it has a slight nuance that it can also be know by experience. And then there's another Greek word that also means know, and they can be interchanged, but it has a slight nuance for cognitive knowledge or perceiving something with our senses. So you have those two words. The one that's used here is know by experience. And to get an understanding of that, Matthew 1:25, I believe it is, where it says that Joseph did not have sexual, in the newer translations, Joseph did not have sexual relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. But and that's the word, know by experience is a little paraphrase of what it means. So, but if you look in the King James, it says Joseph didn't know Mary until after Jesus was born. Well, he knew Mary, knowledge, but he didn't have, that's, so it's a knowing by experience, and obviously that would be a knowing by experience. So that's what that word means. So a few years back, I was doing an in-depth study of this verse, and I was assuming, since this one, the first one is, I pray that you would know this love, let me keep that passage in front of me, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, I assumed that the second one was the other Greek word. You know this love that you know by experience, this love that surpasses knowledge by cognitive or by understanding with your mind. But it didn't. It was the same word. So if we put this, because all a paraphrase does, the Amplified Bible just adds words that give clarity to the meaning. So if we take liberty and take the translation, just say with experience, how you would paraphrase this is that, and he's praying that they would know in verse 19, this love, know by experience, this love that surpasses knowledge by experience. I went, huh? How do you know by experience this love that surpasses knowledge by experience? Well, that set me on a journey, because that's really a paradox. It seems to be self contradictory. How can you know by experience this love that surpasses knowledge by experience? And so, we have those in the Bible where they seem to be paradoxes. Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, wait. Yeah, we understand it. But if you're just coming in, you don't know anything about God, and someone says, yeah, Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. What? Well, that's a paradox. Many of Jesus' parables even had that flair to it. And usually when Jesus has a paradox, it's because he wants us to think and to ponder before the Holy Spirit to get this, understanding. And so I did for quite some time. And as I did that, what I really felt like the Lord said to me is, no matter how much you experience God's love, there is more to experience. It is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. I can never get to the end. It doesn't run out. Actually, I later checked the commentary, one I respect, and he said, he gave the same thing. Now, not that I look at commentaries good, I already had that, but he says, it basically is saying, love is inexhaustible. We cannot run through and all of a sudden, no more love from God. It's done. No. Now, that's huge. Because how many of you as believers, you don't have to raise your hands, but you've had a slip up. I hear that chuckle. I see that hand. They don't sit on the front row. And the enemy hammers you with accusations, spiritual war. Now, you can go to the other extreme, that is cheap grace. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about people who are not walking. I can do whatever I want. No, you really feel bad. Well, God has a path of confession and repentance. But one of the keys, you're not God's black sheep at that point. You're not sitting on the back row. In fact, I found out sometimes where I have a thing that, how did I do that? Right, and then, within a very short time frame, all of a sudden there's ministry in front of me. And so it's like, am I going to stand on my performance, or am I going to stand on the righteousness and the love that Jesus has for me? It's not abuse of that. It's understanding the completion of the work. And it's understanding this verse that the love is inexhaustible. There is no end to God's love. And you think about it, the context we're looking at this, I want to be able to walk in the fear of God, because there's probably a lot of untapped resources I haven't even looked at, even in dealing with the bad kind of fear. But I want to do it without being afraid of God. Well, to do that, I have to have this foundation of love. And one of the keys is this phrase that makes no sense logically, but what it's saying is God's love is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. And with that, I can with confidence go in and pursue the fear of God and getting more understanding of the holiness of God and the fear of God. Because the base of this is, and that's Paul's prayer. It's a brilliant prayer. What's a Holy Spirit prayer? It's a brilliant prayer. Because in that, he's capturing the inexhaustible supply of God's love. Now, let's back up. Where am I? Verse 18, the last part of verse 18. The four dimensions of God's love. Now, this is a love that's inexhaustible. And this description, see, a lot of times we blow through this scripture because we don't understand it. Well, guess what? Scholars don't understand either. If you had 35 commentaries, you'd get 35 explanations for what this means. So you explain it in the context of inexhaustible love. I'll show you how, or at least this is how I felt the Lord lead me. Those four dimensions, and I'm going to start with height. Height, depth, length, and width. They're measurements in our world. But in Scripture, if there was a black and white interpretation of that, we would understand. Well, it's a height that's da-da-da-da, depth is da-da-da-da. But if you take it in the context of when he says, I want you to know by experience this love that surpasses knowledge by experience, in other words, inexhaustible love, then those four dimensions are to be interpreted in having no end. In other words, infinite. So I'm going to tell you what I felt the Lord put on my heart to understand, but reality is you can take my definitions, but the Holy Spirit also wants to give you your definitions. So you have infinite height, infinite depth, infinite width, and infinite length. Because that helps you get a grasp on this inexhaustible love when you define it in measures that are indefinite. If we said it's, you know, God's love, the height is 50 feet, we would all think, yeah, I'm at 49 feet and 11 inches. I've just about exhausted it. But if we give a definition in our minds, led by the Holy Spirit, that is inexhaustible, then when we meditate on this passage, we'll right away see that I can go, I can do anything and stay in God's, I'm not talking about blatant sin, but I can face any opponent. And I can do what Psalm 112 says, that the fear of God gives me all kinds of peace, all kinds of victory. So when I thought of infinite height, I was beginning to see some of these things. Immediately, I thought, I checked my science, the science online to make sure it still agreed with the science when I was in school, and it does, that light travels at 186,000 miles per second in a vacuum, but pretty much all space is a vacuum, and that the universe is expanding at that speed in all directions. Has been ever since creation. So, just to give you a perspective, the circumference of the world is about 25,000, a little bit less than that, or something in that ballpark. So at this speed, when I go one, light has gone around at seven and a half times about, just one. That's the speed we're talking about. So that's what I attach to God's love, that right here, it means the universe is still expanding at that speed. So that's the infinite measure that I think of when I see the height of God's love, just expanding that way. So what about the depth? Well, this one is the only one, well, a couple of them could be not quite, but what I thought of was the deepest part of the ocean, which is 7 miles in the Indian Ocean. Now, that's not infinite, but in perspective, we live on the east side of Washington. Eureka, you pull out close to our house and there's a mile sign. It says Eureka 7 miles. So if you took that distance and flipped it this way, you'd have the deepest part in the ocean. That means if I'm sitting on the top, it's 7 miles to the bottom. If I'm in a man-made submarine, and they have done it, two-person submarines have gone and sat on the bottom of the ocean at that point. Don't ask me to do it. I'd rather walk on the girder beam 7 stories high than 7 miles under the water. So to me, that's an infinite measure. The depth of the ocean at its deepest depth. What about the length? Well, that was easy, because I thought of infinity past, like a timeline. It is no time, but infinity past, there's no beginning. Infinity future, there's no end. So the length of God's love, no beginning, no end. It's forever. And then the width. Well, I took the first and second commandment, and the second commandment where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, of community. That God speaks to us in love through the ministry of the body of Christ when we're in need. You got something going on, all of a sudden someone gives you a phone call and says, you know, you've been on my heart and I can't get you off my mind. Is something going on? Just happened to call you at the right time when you're going through something. Or you get a card from somebody, same situation. Or there's a bereavement in your family and all these people are wanting to help you. Or there's any kind of struggle. Now that, again, might not be infinite, but that is an expression of God's love in the body of Christ. Kelsey mentioned it earlier on community. That's part of the community effort. Soon I usually talk through my messages with her. She's a good filter for me. And she said, you know, when you were saying that, dropped into my heart Psalm 103:12. So I'm going to give you two for this one. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a good one too. So, the four dimensions that Paul's praying here in Ephesians 3 are there for us to interact with him because we want to get that foundation of understanding that his love is inexhaustible, because that's in the next verse. Okay, so what? We're talking about grasping God's love. And maybe some of you have already been down this trail and you've got, I have a feeling that most of us, similar to the question the Lord asked me, where you don't really understand, Daryl, how much I love you, do you? And I would suspect that if we took a show of hands, we're not going to, but if we did, that most of us would say, yeah, probably not. Well, I believe in this whole concept of dealing with fear, this is really a key. This is really one of the keys. The spiritual weapons are still the spiritual weapons that we use. But the concept of the fear of God, as we saw in Psalm 112, is a key to walking through that as well. The psalmist gives us that, the things that happen when the person walks in the fear of God. But, as I said before we dove into Ephesians 3, if we don't have a good understanding, a good grasp of the love of God as believers, of how much He loves us, even in our failures as believers, and the victory He wants to give us, we won't be able to grasp the fear of God in a proper way. We will be tainted and have this being afraid of God. He does not want us to be afraid of Him. He wants us to walk in the fear of God because it is connected with His holiness. But He does not want us to be afraid of Him. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come back. And I want you to, I've got some takeaways here, but just to recapitulate this. And obviously the most important thing is whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Whatever you felt when, it doesn't matter really what I said, but if things dropped into your heart, you need to capture that. But a possibility of a takeaway is the whole concept of the fear of God and asking for more revelation and studying some of the scriptures. Begin to pursue the fear of God. It's a very positive thing. But in line with that, ponder before the Lord how He wants you to know His love more by experience. That's a question you ask. How do you want me to know your love more by experience? What does it mean that His love is inexhaustible? And just what do those four dimensions? I gave you definitions, but the Holy Spirit probably has some unique definitions for you on the height, the width, the depth, and the length of His love. Let's pray.